about Jesus' appearances after his resurrection. We started the series off some time ago, about 4 weeks ago, with Stephen, where he brought to us about the open tomb. That was then followed up by Dave with the road to Emmaus. And last week, we had Mike Gilson with where Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas. And today, it's my turn. Now, as I started to prepare my sermon, I felt drawn, probably actually compelled, to deliver the key points in the form of a theme. Those of you that know me, I do think a bit out there and a bit weird, so I'm already going to apologise for that up front. But to act on that compulsion, I'm actually going to be delivering the key points today in the theme of a game show. Now, although I'm hoping that we are going to have some fun and learn some very apt points, I don't want the fun element to take us away from the seriousness of the points that I'm going to be making today, because they are serious and they do have eternal implications. So I'm hoping that we're going to have fun. Jesus used illustrations to teach his learnings to people, and I'm just going to follow him. What a better pattern to copy. So I'm going to use illustrations today. So without further ado, let's start this off. Okay, so catchphrase. You'll get the link later on why I've gone with catch, but it will come up. Now, throughout the sermon, I've got some points, and every time you see this thing, it means that following that, there will be a catchphrase. Catchphrase will play, and then only when you hear this sound can you answer. So, it's only when you hear that sound. So I'm going to start off with a little trial just to see how sharp the grey matter is. And for the middle row, you know, do you want a head start? Okay. Oh, well, I'll go with this one. Okay, here we go. The first one is a practice run. There are no prizes. Say what you see. Does anyone have an idea what that is? Mealtime. Sorry? Mealtime? No. Not roast chicken? No. Not dinner time? Are you around about there? So let's have a look at what we've got. What's the time, guys? 7 o'clock. And what happens at that sort of time? Meal. Yeah, supper, meal. And we have four meals, and there's the last one there. The last supper. Ah, you're not as fast as I thought you would be. I thought you'd get this one. Going to struggle now. Okay, so on the next one, we have got this next one. This one does have a prize to it, okay? And this is today's scripture. As soon as you hear the noise, you can shout out the noise, trumpet. Ah, Mike Barnard put his hand up first. What do you think it is, Mike? King of the Castle. Not King of the Castle. And Steve Mitchell was next. Jesus on the beach. Jesus on the beach. Absolutely. Well done, Steve. Here's some sweets for you. Always there. Excellent. Jesus on the beach. Okay, so throughout the sermon, there's going to be a few of these, and each of those has a point. Now, the scripture that we're going to be doing today is from John 21. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1090. So if I give you a few moments just to get there. If you haven't got a church Bible, don't worry. It's going to be on the screen behind me, okay? So I'll just give you a moment to collect yourself, get yourself there, 1090. Okay, so afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciple by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and their two disciples were together. But did you know that Thomas was a twin? Because Thomas in Aramaic and Didymus in Greek both mean twin. That was something I learned, and I do this from time to time, when I learn something new and it really sets me back, and I've known the Bible for years and years and years, and something just jumps out the page. I didn't know that Thomas was a twin. So who else knew that? Did anyone else know that Thomas was a twin? There's only a couple. That's good news. So now you're going to walk out knowing something at least today. So I've achieved something. Okay, back on. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood off on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Okay. So to get us back in the mood again, my sermon title. This one is a little bit more difficult than the others. So I'm really going to be worried about you guys now. Okay, here we go. You can answer now. Anyone who's got it? Restoration is a key word in this. What do you see? You see the word transformation as well. Yes. That's the one. There is transformation in restoration. And that's what my title is on today. There's your sweets. Okay. Now, to go back to the scripture that we just had, and again to test you, who recognised Jesus first? Anyone remember from that scripture? You've got the Bibles in front of you? Sorry? Perfect answer. The disciple Jesus loved, John. No sweets for that one. That was just, you should have been listening, so well done. Okay, next question. Who responded to Jesus first? Peter, who said that? A couple of you, well done. Yes, Peter. But the things that I'm going to ask you today, and the questions that I'm going to answer through this particular sermon is this. Why was John the first to recognise it was Jesus? And the second question that I'm going to be answering is, why was Peter the first to respond? Now, I believe I know the answer why. And I'm going to tackle both questions in a moment, but I'm going to start with John. But to do that, I've actually got a friend who's going to be helping me out. And I asked Vic about a week or so ago if he could come up and help me. So Vic, would you mind coming up the front now? Give him a hand. Yeah, perfect. There you go, Vic. Take a seat. One just for him there. Now, my good friend Vic has kindly volunteered to help me out today. And it's clear from the fact that he said he would, that he must trust me implicitly. And why do I think that? Because actually I just said, Vic, will you help me? And he went, yes. Now, how full trusting is that? So I'm not going to hold you in suspense any longer, Vic. You're going to help me out like this today. Now, it says that you've been married for 49 years in this July. And for those people that don't know you, Vic, could you tell us who you're married to? It's not a hard question. If you got that one wrong, I'm worried about the next ones.
That lovely lady down there.
Okay, and that's Alison. Alison, would you give us a wave? That's it, Alison. Now, although Vic didn't know the full details of how he would be helping me out today, his wife of 49 years did. Yes, and she's kept this secret for about 3 weeks, thank you. Because I asked Alison 3 questions that only that special someone who really knows her would know the answers to. And Vic is that person. Now, there's no pressure at all. I mean, you've been with her 49 years, Vic, so I'm sure there's no questions that I could possibly come up with that you wouldn't know the answer to. Are you nervous? He's not said much, has he? Okay. But don't worry, Vic, because if you do get one wrong, we won't tell no one. It's just us lot. Okay, first question. So, Vic, what is Alison's favourite perfume? Now, to help you out, there are 4 options. So, here we go. Is it Dior, Dolce Vita? Is it Chanel, No. 5? Or is it Dolce Gabbana, the 1? Or that cheap one you got from Asda last Christmas?
I didn't know that Asda sold Chanel No. 5.
Ah, so you're saying your answer's Chanel No. 5. Is he right? He is.
Now, I only learnt that the last couple of years.
That last one was the one I got from Nina, actually, funny enough. But anyway, we won't go there. Isn't it? I got it for you from Asda, sorry. Okay, what was the most romantic, not exotic, place, according to Alison, that you visited on your anniversary? Was it A, Bognor Regis, 1983, Iron Appa, 1993, Skegness, 1976, or was it Barbados, 2005, Vic?
I think it might have been Barbados in 2005.
That's it. Let's have a look. Ah. Now, that noise was slightly different. What does that noise mean? Sid, can you help me out? Oh, thanks, Sid. I'll give you the sandals later, Vic. Okay, question 3. So we got 2 right. So who is Alison's favourite novelist? Is it Stephen King? E.L. James? Francine Rivers or Jackie Collins?
Well, the only ones I have to carry on holiday are Francine Rivers.
Ah, that's it. 3 out of 3. Thank you. Thanks, Vic. You can go back to your chair now. Thank you. Thank you, Vic, for helping me there. A big round of applause. Okay. Now, I've got another point coming up with another prize, and then we'll get into the serious stuff. So, next logo. This is my first point of today. This one is quite tough. Okay, so here we go.
Thank you.
Okay, what do you see? You can answer the question now. We have father and daughter. That's not the answer. Oh, fantastic, Roz. Relationship matters. Yes. Do you want to take the prize over to Roz for me, Shelby? Perfect. Over there. Okay. Now, earlier we said that John was the first to respond, recognize, that it was Jesus. But the question I want to ask you today is, why was he the first to recognize it was Jesus? I believe it was because that John had a unique relationship with Jesus. As the lady at the back said today, John was often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So, you're probably thinking, what was the point of that illustration that Vic just helped me out with? The point is this. When you are in a relationship with someone, you know what pleases them and what does not. You know what they like and what they don't like. You know their voice and their touch. You can hear their voice. You can distinguish it from a crowd of people. You can tell by their voice whether they are pleased or sad with you. The closer you are in a relationship with a person will determine how quick you are to respond in any situation to that person. And because of John's unique relationship with Jesus, he was the quickest to attribute the miracle haul of fish to Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus is the miracle man. Now, if you don't have a relationship with someone, then you won't be able to be familiar with their ways. You wouldn't recognize them. A stranger is a stranger because of that very reason. You don't know their voice, you don't know their touch, because these are all strange to you. And this is also true of those who have a relationship with Jesus and those that don't. You will either recognize his ways or you won't, and that is based on this single fact. You either have a relationship with him or you don't. Next one. Point two. You can answer when the trumpet sounds. Oh, fantastic. You don't have to go far. But she did skip the beat before the trumpet. We're waiting for the sound of the music. Repentance. Yes, repentance. Now, this for me is the heart of the preach today, really. Repentance. So, we saw that John was the first to recognize it was Jesus. But we see in our scripture that Peter was the first to respond to Jesus. As soon as John said, "It's the Lord," Peter jumped in the water fully clothed. But why was Peter so eager to get to Jesus? Was it because he wanted a head start on John? Now, if you go back a few weeks when the ladies come back from the tomb, John and Peter set out to go to the tomb together. But John left Peter. He ran ahead of him. Maybe Peter thought, "Not this time, mate." Kicks him out of the way. I'm in the water. I'm getting to him first. But I suppose the question that's probably most, or sticks out to me, or has stuck out to me, why did he want to get to him so quickly? What was his motivation for beating John? I had to put myself in his shoes and think, well, what would I be thinking if I were Peter at this time? You know, what sort of emotions and feelings would I be going through? And I come up with this. Have you ever done anything, betrayed someone, said something to someone, but you just didn't have the opportunity to put it right because it was too late? What if there was an opportunity to put it right? Would you take that opportunity? Would you grasp it with both hands? I personally believe that was the motivation behind Peter wanting to get to Jesus so quickly. Our scripture tells us that this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and this is the key words now, as a group. He Yeah, the third time. The first time was when Thomas was not there. He appeared to the group. The second time he appeared and Thomas was there. And this is the third time now that he's appeared to the disciples. The difference being this time, he's on the beach on his own. Peter's in a boat with the rest. About six of them, I think it was. Now, what the Bible doesn't tell us from those other two encounters was how long Jesus was there and if he had the chance to talk to Peter one-on-one. Doesn't tell us that. So, knowing this information, I think it would be fair to say that I could come to a logical conclusion or an assumption that says this was most likely the first opportunity since the resurrection that Peter had to get to Jesus on his own without the rest of the crowd being there. Now you might ask yourself, what's the point in knowing that? I mean, what difference does that make? And I'm going to try and explain that now. We know that Peter denied Jesus three times. But there are three questions that I want to put to you guys today. Did the other disciples know that Peter had denied their Lord three times? Did they know outright that Peter denied knowing their Lord? Did they know, as a group, that when Jesus needed Peter to be around, he turned his back? Did they know that Peter did that? I don't know, but I do know this for certain. Peter knew that he'd denied Jesus three times, and Jesus knew it too. And if I were to put myself in Peter's shoes at that time, I can pretty safely say Peter was most likely carrying the guilt and shame of that betrayal around with him at that time. Now, possibly, that's the best way to put it now, think back. I'm just trying to get my words together. Now, there are people just like Peter sat here today. We've all got secret sins, betrayals that we've done that God knows about. We're totally and utterly ashamed about these secret sins. For those of us that have come to the Lord, we've taken that to him. But there may be people here today who are sat with unconfessed sin. And you are still carrying around that shame and that burden now. When we sin against God. We know the full detail of our sin and our betrayals. And you know what? God knows it too. Now, I'm sure, just like Peter, if you wanted to put that betrayal right with that someone, or you wanted to put that sin right, you would feel much more comfortable doing that on the one-on-one basis than announcing it in front of a room full of people and saying how you would let their Lord down and sharing all of your shortcomings. For example, I'm going to give you all the opportunity actually now. Who of you sitting in the congregation today would like to come up, take the mic here, and share with us all your deepest secrets and sins? Oh, no, I'm giving you the opportunity. Anyone want to come up and share those secret things that you've done with the rest of us? I didn't think there'd be any volunteers, and I know that I wouldn't do it either. I wouldn't feel comfortable about it. But this is human nature. And that is why I believe, in addition to the documented actions in the Bible, where Peter jumped in the water to get to the Jesus, that Peter demonstrated for me that he wanted to get to Jesus on a one-on-one basis. If you look at the slide behind me, it says three things. It says a sincere apology has three parts. I am sorry. It is my fault. What can I do to make it right? All of us, when it comes to an apology, can say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. You can even turn around and say, it was my fault. But experience has taught me that most people don't want to do the third part, which is, what can I do to put it right? For example, to to further illustrate this. Let's just say you're having a barney with your missus, or you've had a falling out with someone at work, a family member, or someone at school. A pattern starts to happen the moment you start having a disagreement or falling out. What will actually happen is things start to become a little bit uncomfortable between you and them. Then a gap develops. There's a distance between you and them that wasn't there before. It's the same with sin. Sin separates us from God. It puts distance between us and Him. The reality is that even after Jesus' death, it is still possible to put things right with Him. Why? Because He's alive. He rose from the dead. The biggest question that I have for you today is, do you want to put things right with Jesus if you've let Him down, if you've sinned? Do you have unconfessed sin that you want to shed the burden and guilt that you've been carrying along for so long? Do you want to get rid of it today? Because the good news is you can. Do like Peter did, repent and go to Him, confess your sin. And if you do that, what can you expect from Jesus? If you go to Him and confess your sin, what can you expect from Him? And I'll cover that in a moment. Okay, I've got quite serious stuff there, and everyone's like, oh. I'm going to try and break it up a little bit now. So we go back to point three. Okay, ready for the next one. My final point. I think Natalie Wells at the back was having her hand up before anyone else. So, whoa, we're cheering it around. Natalie? Correct. And she was the one that put her hand up straight away with the sound. So I've got some sweets here for you and I'll bring them to you afterwards. Okay, so that was my final sort of catchphrase, you'll be pleased to know. Okay, so my final point really of today is, I said previously, what would happen if you've got sin and you bring it to Jesus? What can you expect? And to answer that question, this is what you can expect. Forgiveness and restoration. I can be certain of that. Now, I'm hoping that I can show you how that happened for Peter on this last point. On the slide behind me, you can see number three with a question mark and the word love with a question mark. So what was the significance of Jesus asking Peter three times, do you love me? Was it because Peter was hard of hearing? Peter, do you love me? What? Peter, do you love me? I don't think he was hard of hearing at all. Now, during my research to find out the very answer to that question, I was amazed at some of the explanations that some people offered as to why Jesus asked that question three times. One possible explanation was the number three is a good biblical number. For example, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days. The Holy Trinity has three parts. There were three wise men. Paul's sight was restored after 3 days. And then we have the example where the word holy is repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. Why repeat the word three times? Did the cherubims have a stutter? Now, I asked someone why something was repeated three times. What's the significance of a word being repeated three times? And I was told when something is repeated three times, it's because the Bible is stressing the importance of that word. So the fact that Jesus asked Peter three times this question, was it to stress the importance of this question to Peter? Or could it be that Peter just wasn't given the right answer? Another explanation offered as to why Jesus asked this question three times was this. When Jesus said, do you love me? The Greek word agape was used for love. agape, the translation of agape, means unconditional love. When Peter responds, he says, "Yes, I love you." The Greek word phileo is used. And this time, that translated means brotherly or friendship love. So is that why Jesus asked the question three times? That Peter responded with the wrong answer three times? I will leave that for you to decide. But what I can say with 100% certainty is this. Jesus didn't ask Peter that question three times to remind him that he'd let him down three times, to rub salt in the wound. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus isn't in the business of condemning people. He's in the business of convicting people of their sin. So after all of my hours of research, pages and pages of searching the net to find the answer to this one question, I've come to this following conclusion. I don't know why he asked him three times. I don't know the significance of him asking three times, but I do know this. Jesus knows why he asked him three times, and that's good enough for me. It was good enough for Peter, because the results were evident. Jesus knew exactly what Peter needed to move on from the past and move forward. There was no distance any longer between Jesus and Peter, both spiritually and physically. So once the distance had been closed and Peter had been forgiven and restored, what was the result? Peter was transformed, and that was evident for everyone to see. He went on to convert 3,000 people in one sermon. He preached and healed in the name of Jesus in the streets and the synagogues without fear of retribution. When he was told to stop doing it, he ignored it and carried on. Peter led the early church from strength to strength, right up until the last moment where he was crucified upside down for his faith in the Lord. Peter was a transformed person, and all of this happened after he'd been restored on the beach. There is transformation in restoration, church. And you can be transformed too. You just need to close the distance between you and Jesus. You just need to repent of your sin. And he will restore you. On the slide behind me, it says there, right at the bottom, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you can't read the bit at the bottom, I'll read it to you. It says, warning, side effects include freedom from guilt, reduced tension, increased joy, spontaneous laughter, love for your fellow human, eternal life, and the urge to tell others the wonderful news. The wonderful news is you can take whatever you are carrying around with you now to Jesus. You can be clean. You can be restored. You can be transformed. You can be forgiven all. That is a promise from Jesus. Now, I'm just going to give everyone in this congregation the opportunity. If there's any distance or gap between you and Jesus, any, the opportunity privately to close that gap. So if we could just bow our heads, all of us, I'm going to finish on a prayer. Lord, you know me better than anyone else. You know the things that I do in private and in secret, the things that I wouldn't dare tell anyone else about. I know that you know this, Lord, and I know this creates a void between us, me and you. I know that it creates distance, it makes things uncomfortable, Lord, between me and you. That's not from your bag, Lord, but from mine. I'm ashamed of the things that I've done. Today, Lord, I want to be free of the guilt and the shame I've been carrying. I want to close that distance between you and me now, Lord. And I want to repent of that sin. I want to put it right with you, Lord. I'm sorry. It was my fault. And I want to put this right. Please, Lord, forgive me. I want you, Lord, to lead my ways. I trust that you did rise from the dead to bring restoration to Peter, but also for me too, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you forgive me and help me to move forward. In your precious name, I ask. Amen.